to that this morning. What a privilege it is to be here together and to hear the voices of God's people sing praises to Him. I want to just welcome you to church, and I hope that this is already a good start to it, right? We can hear each other sing and glorify the Lord together. So let us go to our call of worship this morning out of Psalm 27. Which says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Let's pray together this morning. Father, what a privilege it is for us to do what we're doing right here this morning, coming together as Your people, worshiping You in spirit and in truth, praising Christ for what He has done. He is our rock. It is He that has showed us grace and lifted our heads up. And it is because of what Christ has done on the cross that we truly can sing with joy and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. I pray that You would help us to continue to do that as we continue to worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. What a great way to start the morning off this morning. I just want to say it is so beautiful to be able to hear all of our voices singing to the Lord. That's just a beautiful thing to hear. So I hope you were already edified this morning and ministered to just through the worship together. So I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here. And if we haven't gotten a chance to meet, I'd love to meet you after the service. I hope, though, that you are able to receive a bulletin whenever you walked in, a bulletin that looks like this. And I just want to draw your attention to just a couple things in it, just real quick. First that you'll notice is there is a connection card here that looks like this. So if you are visiting with us, if you've never been here before, or if you have just a prayer request that you want to write down that we could be praying for throughout the week, I just want to encourage you to fill this out. There should be some pens in the front of the pew in front of you that you can use, and you can drop it off in our offering box at the end of service as well. So we'd love to just to get some more information about you so that you can just learn a little bit more about us and things that are happening in the life of our church. So if you could do that, that would be a great encouragement to us. Also, you're going to notice that there is a sermon outline to the sermon that we're about to go into in Acts chapter 10. You see that sermon outline right here. Hopefully this can be of a help to you to follow along in the sermon. There's also a synthesis of the whole book of Acts. We're going through this series of Acts and have been in it for a little while now. But this is kind of an attempt, my attempt, to kind of synthesize the whole book for you and to put all the pieces together. So I hope this can be of help for you as well. So I want you to also lastly notice just some things that are upcoming in the life of our church. One of those things is happening today right after service. We're having a congregational meeting for those who would call Newport Community Church their home. There will be a congregational meeting after the service right here in the worship center, and we're going to kind of review the first quarter and kind of set the vision for the summer. We have a lot of different events and activities and cool things for our church to be involved in and outreaches for our church to be involved in for this summer. And so I'm going to kind of lay out a summer schedule for you that you'll be able to have with dates and things that are happening. So I hope that you can stay for that. Should be about 45 minutes or so. But one of the things that we're going to be doing that is upcoming on the 25th of May is what you'll see there under Mark Your Calendars, is called Rooted. This is a women's event that we will have downstairs on May 25th from 10 to 11:30. This is going to be an opportunity for the women of our church to get together, to gather together, and to spend some time fellowshipping with one another, and also to make your own succulent plants together. So that's fun, right? And so this is an opportunity not only for our church to kind of get together as the women, but to reach out into our community and friends and neighbors and people that you may know that are unchurched, and to invite them in, and so that they can hear the gospel. And so we're going to have a couple testimonies, one of them from Don and Katia, that will share their testimonies that morning as well. And then you guys will be able to discuss what it looks like to live a life rooted in Christ. See the connection there? There you go. So there is a registration for this event, just so that we can know how many plants and how many things that we need to get. And it's right there in the bulletin. So if you would go to that registration link, there's also a link that I sent in the email this past Friday as well to that, and register for that. So that way we know how many people will be joining, that we can get everything that we need. So looking forward to that. So with all of those things, those are kind of the announcements for this morning. Let me just go ahead and pray for our time in the Word this morning and ask God for His help. So bow your heads with me. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are so grateful to be here. It's such a privilege to be able to come together on a Sunday and to be able to worship You, to lift up Jesus Christ. We thank You for the body of Christ, His church, that You have unified together through faith in Your Son. And so, Father, I just pray that in these next moments, as we continue just to walk through the book of Acts, specifically here in Acts chapter 10, I pray that You would open our eyes to any potential sin that may be in our hearts that we would repent of. I pray that You would help us to see the glory and beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that You would move in a mighty way this morning through the power of Your Spirit. We need You to work in us. And so we're asking You to do that this morning in our hearts. Transform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they would turn from their sin and trust in Christ by faith. And so, Father, I just pray that You would work in a mighty way in these next few moments. I also pray for the kids who are going to be going downstairs and hearing the gospel downstairs as well and being ministered to. I pray for their hearts, that they would receive the gospel at a young age and be able to live their lives for the glory of God. So, Father, I just pray that You would just lift up all aspects of our service this morning for the glory of Jesus and for our edification, for our good. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the kids can be dismissed to go downstairs. All right. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning. If I was to ask you this morning, what is the biggest threat to unity within the body of Christ, what would be your answer? Or said another way, what do you think hinders genuine, loving community and real fellowship with one another? I'm sure if we were to go around the room this morning and we were to ask each other that question, I'm sure we'd probably get a slew of different answers. And most of them surely would probably be spot on. But I'm wondering if anyone would have thought about this reason. Prejudice. Now, that's an uncomfortable word, right? Not usually a topic that most people necessarily engage in or even think about, but I think that's part of the problem. Prejudice is often the elephant in the room that no one really wants to address. Now, what is prejudice? Prejudice is a preconceived judgment or attitude of hostility directed against another individual or people group that affects their engagement with them. Let me just say that again. Prejudice is a preconceived judgment or attitude of hostility directed against another individual or people group that affects their engagement with them. It's the ultimate cause for disunity. And prejudice is a universal problem. You can find it everywhere. You can see it in upper class communities, middle class communities, lower class communities. You can find it in inner cities, in the suburbs, in rural towns. You find it in people who are religious and people who are non-religious. People who are Republican and people who are Democrat. People who are Red Sox fans and people who are Yankees fans. Since moving here, I've even noticed some prejudices regarding the people who are from this island and all the other people who are over the bridge, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. So prejudices are everywhere. All you have to do is to turn on the news channel today for 5 minutes and see what's going on in college campuses all around the country. It's happening. Well, now that I started one of the most uncomfortable topics this morning, you may be wondering about why I am bringing this up. Well, the reason why I'm talking about prejudice this morning is because in our text this morning, we're going to see how prejudice played itself out as the gospel was advancing in the early church. Up until this point in the book of Acts, we've seen the good news of the gospel multiply at a rapid pace. And so it was going through Jerusalem. It was going through Judea. It was going through Samaria. So all of these areas were primarily through people who had Jewish descent. And so remember, the Jewish people had big time prejudices against the Gentile people. And so the question that is raised to us this morning as we get to Acts chapter 10 is, yes, we know that the gospel is good news, but is it good news to all people? Is it good news for everyone? And how does that good news, if that's true, affect my relationships with other people? Those are the types of questions that our text answers this morning. So with that, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 10 if you're not already there. We're going to read through this whole entire chapter this morning, but we're going to break it up in little bite-sized pieces. So Acts chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1, and I'll go ahead and read down to verse 16. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So if you look at your outline, I broke up this text in Acts chapter 10 with the first section being from verse 1 through 33 and named it Gospel Preparations for Gentile Reception. And that's exactly what is happening in these verses. God is the one that is the active player here, and he is actively involved in bringing and preparing Peter and Cornelius to come together to have a divine appointment, a gospel appointment. And so we see first God preparing them by both giving them both a vision. And notice what we learn about Cornelius in verses 1 to 2. This is a man who was living in Caesarea, and he was a centurion of the Italian cohort. Now, the Italian cohort was a Roman regiment of soldiers, about 600 men. And Cornelius was the guy who was a centurion within that cohort, which meant that he was in charge of about 100 of these Roman soldiers. And he and his soldiers, it says, lived in the city of Caesarea. So Caesarea was a military city, primarily occupied by Rome. It was a seaport about 30 miles north of Joppa, 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And there was primarily Gentile people that were living in this land. Pagan people, according to the Jews, who worshipped all kinds of different gods and all kinds of different idols. It was a Hellenistic culture. So we know from Acts chapter 23 that the Roman governor and other officials lived in Caesarea there as well. And so in this place, you wouldn't find many people who believed in Yahweh. In fact, the Jewish people hated Caesarea. They called it the daughter of Edom and believed it to be a place of ungodliness and wickedness. But what is surprising about all of this is this man Cornelius, because he is a little bit different from the rest of the people that are there. In verse 2, we see that he's actually a God-fearing man. And he is a man that was devout. We see that he also gave generously to the poor, and he prayed continually to God. So what does it mean that a Gentile was a God-fearer? Well, this was a technical term that was used to describe a non-Jewish person who worshipped the God of the Jews. They were attracted to the Jewish ethic and its theology and its worship. But they were people who did not completely convert to Judaism because they were people who were uncircumcised. So in the Old Testament, circumcision was the ritual mark that kind of set the mark that one was in the covenant family of God. And so Cornelius, although that he was a God-fearer, was still outside of the covenant community because he refused to follow the Jewish laws. So just to kind of simplify for a moment, where Cornelius was at spiritually, he was basically an unconverted seeker. He was a guy that was seeking after the Messiah, seeking salvation. He was praying and he was continually asking God for mercy upon himself and for his household. But even though he respected God and he had some sense of piety towards God, he still needed one thing. He needed to hear the gospel and receive salvation through Christ alone. And so in preparation for that, what do we see happen? Well, God sends Cornelius a vision. And this vision is a vision of an angel who tells him to go and to send men to go get Peter, who's lodging with Simon the Tanner in Joppa. Now, I want you to also notice what the angel said in verse 4. Look down at your Bibles and look at verse 4 for a second. He said, your prayers, this is what he said to Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Well, that's an interesting verse. You may be wondering, how can God say that the prayers of an unconverted Gentile were answered? And that even his good works ascended as a memorial to God? Is this some type of works righteousness that is happening? No, not at all. What this is this is Old Testament language that depicts the genuineness of Cornelius' heart in seeking after God. And we know ultimately from John chapter 6, verse 44, that ultimately it's the Father that's drawing Cornelius to himself. But we also know that when the Father draws sinners to himself, that sinners also seek after him, right? And that's exactly what was happening here. Cornelius was seeking after God. He was praying for his salvation, and God was beginning to answer his prayers. So through his vision, God tells him to send men and to go get the apostle Peter. So notice verses 9 and 10. We see that the next day, as Cornelius' men are approaching the city, Peter's up on the housetop at Simon the tanner's house, and he's praying that to God. And what happens? He becomes hungry and wants something to eat. Now this should give us all a little hope in our own prayer lives, right? I mean, how many of us go into our time of prayer and then all of a sudden we get distracted? We start thinking about food and thinking about hunger. Maybe some of you guys are thinking about food right now. I don't know. But this should encourage us. I mean, this happened to Peter. So Peter got distracted too. But what we see next is that he kind of falls into this trance on the rooftop. And then he has this interesting kind of freaky type of vision that occurs. It's strange. It's odd. We see in verse 11 that Peter saw the heavens open up, which is a symbol, an indicator that God is about to reveal something that is significant. And then Peter sees something like a sheet that descends from heaven with all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles and birds in it. And then God commanded him and told him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So what's going on here? What kind of vision is happening? Well, in this vision, Peter sees all these kinds of animals, and some of them were considered unclean animals according to the Jewish ceremonial laws found in Leviticus chapter 11. And if you were to go back in Leviticus chapter 11 and read that chapter, you would read about instructions that God gave Israel under the Old Covenant law regarding the kinds of animals that they could eat and the kinds of animals that they could not eat. And so there was good animals that would be called clean animals, and then the ones that were restricted were called the unclean animals. And there was reason for God doing this. Number one, for health purposes for the nation of Israel. But number two, to set Israel apart from the rest of the nations, to distinguish them as God's holy people. And so Leviticus chapter 20, verses 25 through 28 summarizes this well. This is what God says there. He says, "You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals and between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground. Those that I have set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." And so Peter, being the good Jew that he was, and thinking that maybe God was testing him through this vision, he responds to God, and he gives him the kind of prideful, kind of good Sunday school type of answer to it, right? He says, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." But then God says something surprising to Peter in verse 15. He says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And so in other words, what God is saying to Peter is this: what you formerly thought was unclean, I have now made clean and acceptable for you. Now, this shouldn't have surprised Peter that much, because Jesus already taught his disciples this in Mark chapter 7. And what we read there in verse 19, Jesus said, Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is then expelled? And then it says, "Thus he, as in Jesus, declared all foods clean. But of course, Peter's a little hard-headed and needed to hear the message more than once. In fact, he needed to hear this two more times, and he was still confused about what was going on, right? And sometimes we can be the same way, can't we? We can hear a little nugget of truth, and it just takes us just a little bit to come around to finally understanding what that truth actually means. But sometime along the way, there's like a light bulb that just clicks, and it just makes sense. And that's kind of what was happening and going on with Peter, because what we see Peter will soon realize is that not only does he not have to consider any foods unclean anymore, but he doesn't need to consider any people unclean anymore. People like the Gentile people. And so just as God was preparing Cornelius to receive the gospel from Peter in his vision, God was preparing at the same time Peter to go to a Gentile land and to preach to Gentile people in his vision. He was preparing both of them at the same time. And so all of the stars were kind of aligning up and the walls of prejudice were starting to break down. And so what happens next is remarkable. Let's pick it up in verse 17 and see what happens next. Follow along with me in your Bible starting in verse 17. Says, now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited him to be his guest. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I ask now why you sent for me. So Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So here we go, right? We got the two visions that were received from Cornelius and received from Peter are now followed by two different journeys. And we see that Peter is really starting to get it now. But let's just quickly look at the first journey. We see Cornelius's men come to Peter, and notice right when they get to Peter's house, where he was at with Simon the tanner, Peter's kind of coming back to himself, and he was perplexed about the vision that he saw. And then all of a sudden he heard a knock on the door. And I just want you to notice something in verse 19. Who is orchestrating all of this to happen? It's the Spirit of God. This whole time, God is the one who was in charge. He was the one that was initiating. He is the one that is preparing both Cornelius and Peter for this dramatic gospel event that was about to take place. God was the one that was causing all of these things to come to pass. So just like we saw last week, as God, through the risen Jesus Christ, was directly involved in the healings of Aeneas and Tabitha, he is also involved in this momentous event of redemptive history right here as well. He's always actively involved in building his church. And so what does Peter do? He obeys, and he obeys the Spirit's leading, and he goes down and meets the men. And Peter invites them to stay the night, or they will wake up the next day and head to Caesarea. I can only imagine what Peter must have thought as he's laying his head down for bed that night, right? I mean, think about it for a moment. He's probably thinking, as the day kind of winds down, he's trying to sleep, but he keeps on thinking to himself, what could God be up to now? Maybe he's thinking to himself, am I really about to go to Caesarea, a Gentile land? Am I really going to walk into this region? What does God actually have for me in that place? Well, we start to see some of those questions answered. And Peter really begin to understand God's purpose in all of this, in his journey to Caesarea, and how it all unfolds. And when they get there, we see Cornelius has a little entourage kind of waiting. He has people and friends and family that is there waiting to hear what Peter had to say. And he's obviously pretty excited about what Peter has to say, because in verse 25 it says that he sees Peter, and the moment he sees him, he falls down and he worships him. But Peter, of course, knowing that only God is the one that is worthy of worship, quickly tells him to get up, for he too is a man. So what Peter is basically saying here is that I'm just the messenger. I am just a man just like you. So don't worship me. Worship God. Worship Christ. And that is who all the preachers and all pastors and all teachers and all Christians should ultimately pointing to for ultimate worship, is Christ and Christ alone. So notice next, the next couple verses. Verse 26. Peter here really starts to get it. He says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with one or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So back in verse 17, Peter was perplexed. He was confused. He didn't understand the meaning of this vision, but now he's starting to get it as he's bridging through and making his way into Caesarea and thinking through all of these things. He's starting to get it. And he's saying that I know that I at one time was not supposed to be in a Gentile's house. I know that at one time I wasn't supposed to be hanging around with Gentile people. But I now know that God shows no partiality between us. And he has shown me my own prejudices and has begun to break them down. And that is why I'm here, to come to you. And so, What am I supposed to do? Why am I here? That's the question that he's asking. So Cornelius explains to him his vision and says, so we're all gathered here waiting to hear what the Lord is going to say through you. So what does Peter say next? Well, let's pick it up in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all of that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even to the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who has received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" It's a reference to Acts chapter 2 right there. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they asked him to remain for some days. So I want you just to notice just a few things here. Notice first the clarity of Peter now in verse 34. He says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." See, Peter's prejudices have been shattered in Christ. He gets it. God is an impartial God. And therefore his salvation is available to every single person. And it is available to all types of people. And that is such good news for you and me this morning. Because I would be willing to bet that we probably don't have any Messianic Jews in the building here this morning. Which means that all of us would be considered Gentile people. So if what happened in Acts chapter 10 did not happen, then it would be bad news for us. That we would be all on our way to hell. But because of what happened here in Acts chapter 10, this should cause us to rejoice and to see Christ for who he really is and to rejoice that he has brought both groups, Jew and Gentile, one together in him through faith. So regardless of someone's ethnicity, regardless of background or socioeconomic class, the gospel is a message of salvation to all people. And that's exactly what Peter preaches. He goes on proclaiming Christ and preaching a clear gospel message to this group of Gentiles in this house. And I want you just to notice the content of Peter's message here in his sermon. He has six Christ-centered truths in his sermon. Number one, in verse 36, he spoke about the person of Christ. He said, "He is Lord of all." In other words, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. He is God in the flesh. The radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, as Hebrews chapter 1 says. He is Lord of all and Lord over all, including both Jews and Gentiles. And then in verse 38, he spoke about the life of Christ. He said how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he says that he was doing good and he was healing people. This reflects Jesus' life. He lived a perfect life without sin. A perfect life that was vital for sinners like you and me to be made right with God. Because without Christ's perfect life, there would be no reconciliation with God. He had to live a perfect life to be the substitute for us. And then look at verse 39. He spoke also about Jesus' death on the cross. He said that they killed him by hanging him on a tree. This emphasizes, of course, the offense of the cross of Christ. See, at the cross, Christ completely satisfied all of God's demands for the payment of sin. Through Christ's death on the cross, the wrath of God on sin was dealt with and paid in full. And then notice fourthly in verses 40 and 41, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God raised up this man. He raised Christ from the grave on the third day and caused him to be seen by all people. And he ate with people. His physical body, he was resurrected from the grave. It speaks of Christ's victory over sin and death. And then notice in verse 42, he speaks about the judgment of Christ. That this one that God has raised up has now been ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and he is designated to be judge of all mankind. In other words, there will be a day of judgment for all of us in this room and for all of us in this world. And those who are not putting their faith in Jesus Christ will be separated from Christ and separated from his presence for eternity. There will be a day of judgment. But he ends on a positive note, doesn't he? Verse 43, speaking about the salvation of Christ. He says, but through his name, everyone, all people who believe in him receive forgiveness of sins. So yes, we may know that judgment is coming, but there is hope for those who turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Repentance is the turning away from your sin, and faith is a trusting belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is what the gospel is. That Christ is the Lord of all. He lived the perfect life that you could not live and died the death that you deserve. And he rose again on the third day and is now ascended to heaven, sitting at the Father's right hand, interceding for those who are trusting in him by faith and preparing to judge all the world at his return. And until that time, he's making an invitation and he's making an offer to all of us, that by grace alone, through faith alone, you can be saved. And that's the invitation, the gospel invitation to anyone here this morning that has never put their trust in Christ. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And through Christ, he has made a way for you to be saved. Praise God for that this morning. He has opened the door for Gentiles, which means you, to come into his presence, to be reconciled with him forever, to experience forgiveness of sins and the joy of having the guilt and the shame of your sin be removed. This is what Christ has provided for us. Salvation in his name is for everyone who believes. And this is the gospel that was being spoken. So as these words were being preached by the Apostle Peter, the Holy Spirit, it says, was poured out on the Gentiles, on Cornelius and all of his household. And very similar to what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see what is happening here. They started speaking in tongues, which means known languages. Very similar to what happened in Acts chapter 2. This was essentially a Gentile Pentecost, you could say. And at the end of verse 48, we see that they asked Peter to stay with them for some days afterwards, which really solidified that not only were the Gentiles changed and transformed, but so was Peter. So was Peter. He was also changed in the sense that his prejudices were broken down completely. He's now sharing table fellowship with Gentile people, staying with them in their house. This is the beautiful picture of the gospel. That in Jesus Christ, he breaks down the walls to open the door for Gentiles to receive his grace. So the question for us this morning is, how should this narrative, how should all of this affect our hearts this morning at Newport Community Church? Well, in two particular ways. Through our vertical relationship with God and through our horizontal relationship with one another. First, let's think about the vertical relationship. For those of us who are in Christ this morning, we must remember that we were once alienated from God and completely undeserving of his grace. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to Gentile believers in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he told them this. He said, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, the promised deliverer, the redeemer, this king who would come from Israel and would usher in an age of blessing belonged not to the Gentiles, but he belonged to the Jews. He was the Jewish Messiah. And the promises and the privileges of God were not the Gentiles to claim. Which is why Paul goes on to say that they were also alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Paul also said in Romans chapter 9 verse 4 that it was to the promised children of Israel that belonged to the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. See, Gentiles were excluded from this reality completely. They were outsiders of these privileges. They had no claim on God's promises. And if that was true for the Gentiles, then it was true for us this morning as well. This was our plight. Hopelessness. We weren't deserving of God's grace at all. We aren't deserving of God's grace. The only thing that we are deserving is God's judgment and wrath due to our sin. And we must remember that. You know, many of you know my testimony. You've heard me talk about my testimony before and the type of lifestyle that I lived before coming to faith in Jesus Christ and how God just radically changed my life. And so for me, sometimes it's not really that hard to see how undeserving of God's grace I was. All I have to do is just remember the train wreck of a life that I lived before coming to faith. But for some of you guys, maybe it's not too easy. Maybe for some, it's not so much remembering, but rather believing that this was really you. That you were alienated from Christ. That you were separated from His promises. Undeserving of God's grace. You had no hope. You were without God. That's who you were. Maybe you just need to remember that. And not just remember it, but believe that. But what is so glorious about the gospel message is Paul goes on here. He doesn't stop right here at the bad news. He goes on and he says in verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 2 that those who were once far off have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For He Himself is our peace, and He made the two groups into one new man by breaking down the wall of hostility between them. Through Christ, we are now accepted. We're brought near to God. We're reconciled and redeemed by His blood that He spilt on the cross. And through the cross, we are forgiven. Where we receive God's precious promises. This reminds me of the great hymn, Amazing Grace, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That should be our refrain. And so that should give us a heart of adoration for Jesus Christ. It should move us and stir in our hearts this morning a heart full of thanksgiving for the gospel, a love for God, for what He has done for us. It should motivate us to commit our lives to Him. And not only to Him, but to His church. The people that He has bought with His own blood. So is that you this morning? Do you treasure the gospel like that? Do you magnify Christ like that? Do you remember that at one time you were alienated from Christ, separated from Him? Because if all of that is not rightly understood, it directly affects how we relate to other people, especially people inside the church. If we don't get the gospel right, if we're not clear on the gospel, it affects our horizontal relationships. Which leads me to the second application this morning. Because of the fact that Christ did break down the wall of hostility and made one new man of the two through his blood, we must therefore then give up our own prejudices towards one another. Think about Peter's response to God's vision. Peter's initial response to God's vision is very typical, probably for each one of us this morning as well. Surely not me. Right? When we hear the word prejudice, we can be quick to deny that that is true of any of us. We're Christians after all. But let's examine our hearts this morning. Let's ask God to search our heart and to see if there is any wicked way in us. Are you partial to those who look like you and talk like you and think like you? Do you show favoritism to those who are in the same economic class as you? Do you look down upon those who are less fortunate or have different skin color or from different nationality? Are you harboring in your own heart a bitterness and a hateful attitude towards a person or a group of people that is just different than you? James said in James chapter 2 that if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, that you should love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. See, prejudices are real. And for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, it has no place in our hearts. It has no place in the church. All prejudice is sin. And oftentimes it's born out of an insecurity and a fear, feelings of inferiority. But because God is a God who is impartial, and because he has poured out his impartial love towards his people, we must be imitators of God and repent of any partial attitude or prejudice that we may have towards others. This is true for our views of people inside the church, and it's also true for how we see people outside of the church as well. Because what it ultimately exposes in our hearts when we have these types of prejudice is a lack of love for people made in the image of God. That was the problem that Peter was struggling with, that God helped him to see. So if we let the Spirit of God really rebuke us for our wrong attitudes, just as he did with Peter in our passage this morning, then we will truly be living out the gospel that God has called us to. That at the cross, at the foot of the cross, we are all equal, made in his image. Because it is the gospel message of salvation that indiscriminately saves and unites all types of people who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone to the glory of God. So let's pray that God would do that work in our hearts. Let's pray that God would do that in the life of our church for his name's sake. Let's pray that together. Father, we are humbled this morning thinking about this text in Acts chapter 10 in more ways than one. We are humbled by the fact that you would accept us in Jesus Christ, that while we were still sinners, enemies of you, you sent your Son to die for us, to reconcile us, to redeem us, to forgive us. What grace that we do not deserve. And that humbles us this morning. But it also humbles us, this text does, because of our outward actions that we also have towards other people and the things that we think towards other people as well. So I pray that right now, as your Spirit is working and is moving in the hearts of your people, that you would align us to Christ's character. Align us more to the gospel of grace. That we would truly see people in your eyes as image bearers of God. And that we might love them to zealously and faithfully proclaim this same gospel of grace that we have come to know and treasure and love. This is a hard work, a work that we cannot do on our own, and so we're asking for your help, that you would do this in our lives, in our thinking, in our actions, in our communication. Do this work in us to the glory of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we now come to the point of our service where we celebrate communion together. And as you see in the pew backs in front of you, you should have the elements there. You can actually start opening them up if you'd like. Sometimes they take a little bit to kind of open up. But I would ask you to wait to take them until we can all kind of take them together. So our communion is a time where we come together as a community of believers and do exactly what Paul has commanded that we just talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, to remember. Communion is a remembrance to us of the cost of redemption that was purchased by Christ's sacrifice. It's a remembrance that Christ took us who was once far off and brought us near by the blood of Jesus. We remember what it was like for Christ to suffer in our place. So Christ's broken body, his spilt blood on the cross, his substitutionary death, the price of our redemption. That's what we come to remember and to apply to our hearts this morning. Secondly, we not only remember what Christ has already done in his death, but we also look forward to anticipation to the day where he comes back and he unites all things in himself. We as believers in Jesus Christ are from every tribe and tongue and people and nation and will one day in unity fall on our faces in adoration before our King and worship him for eternity. And so we look forward to that time and we celebrate that time where we will have our final deliverance and our life will be consummated in the kingdom of God. And so this is a time where we celebrate that as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 76, verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's what we're coming to anticipate and celebrate with joy and hope this morning. Lastly, we're reminded that communion also highlights our unity together as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29 says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul's talking about the corporate body of the church here. He's calling us to discern the body of believers because he says earlier in verse 18 that there were divisions among them. And so Paul's concern is the unity of the body. So when we come together and we take communion, we're called to examine our hearts in that respect, discerning if there are any fractions or tensions or divisions between me and my brother or sister in Jesus Christ, and to repent of those before we come to the Lord's table. And so before we kind of partake here, I lastly just want to make one last appeal to anyone who may be an unbeliever here this morning. This cracker and this juice that is represented here is nothing magical. It's not going to save your soul. These are outward symbols of inward realities. And if you're an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, inward realities these that you haven't experienced yet. And so what you need most is not just the cup and the cracker here. What you need most is deliverance from your sin. And so I would appeal to you again to pray and ask God to show you your sin and to plead with him to save you, to deliver you during this time. So before we kind of partake as a church together, let us just sit quietly for just a few moments and think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, the anticipation of celebrating his glorious return, and in a few moments, we'll take the elements together. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ that is broken for you, let us eat together. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ spilt for you for the remission of sins. Let us drink together. Father, again, we are grateful for your sacrifice this morning. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son. That even while we were rejecting you, even while we were still sinners and enemies towards you, you came to rescue us and deliver us from sin. You have given us now freedom from sin, freedom from sin's penalty, freedom from sin's power. And you have given us a tremendous hope to look forward to in the future when you come back and rescue us for eternity. We'll worship you in spirit and truth. We look forward to that day. We thank you for it. Thank you for the things that you are doing in our hearts this morning. I pray that it be glorifying to you and that you would continue to change us more into the image of Christ as a result. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And receive this benediction from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I hope you guys have a great rest of the week and hope to see you next week as well. We'll start the meeting, congregational meeting, probably about 10 minutes or so. God bless you.